Our scripture is John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And turning to Hebrews 1, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And then turning to Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This is God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord, in the Apostles' Creed, there is that brief phrase, the only begotten Son. Have you paused to think what that means? We often simply recite the creed, but do you pause to think about what that phrase, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, what does that phrase mean? That's what we want to look at this morning as we look at the meaning of what we confess in the Apostles' Creed as it's taught in Scripture, that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. He bears a unique relationship to God the Father. He Himself, being God, is fully God. We read that, of course, in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word, John will go on in verse 14 to say, tabernacled among us. And so we know that John is referring there to Jesus Christ. And in the beginning was the Word is John's way of saying that this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal. He is God. He is not a creature. He is divine. He is the Creator, as John 1:1 so clearly tells us. We see that also in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. He is absolute deity, eternal God. In the beginning, John says. That means there was never a time that He did not exist. He is eternal. What is eternity? When you begin to think about eternity, like me, I wonder if you get a headache as you continue to try to think and describe that in your own mind. Eternal. No beginning, no ending. Eternal God. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is declared in Scripture. It cannot be denied. He's not a super angel. He is not a created being. He is not dismissed and cannot be dismissed as merely a great teacher. He is fully God. That's why in the confessions and in the creeds, we have that phrase that He is very God of very God. It is a confession of His deity. And He is the only begotten Son of God. Scripture uses that term. He is begotten, not made. That's the confession's way of expressing it. To tell us that He is always the Son of God. He never began. You know, when we have children, if you have a son, you have a date of birth. Or daughter as well. You have a date of birth. There's a beginning. But with Jesus in His relationship to the Father, although He is called the Son, there was not a beginning. He always was. And that's why we use the terminology that He is eternally generated. That's simply a way of saying that that relationship has always existed from eternity past to eternity. always, eternally in a relationship to the Father as the Son. Jesus is, as J.I. Packer says in his book, eternal, in an eternal relationship whereby the first person, that is the Father, is always the Father to the Son, and the second person is always the Son to the Father. It's a difficult concept for us to fully comprehend. Sometimes I think it's a difficult concept for us to comprehend fully that we even have children. We accept it, but it's a wonderful thing. God has made us so that we may have children. And we have them, but they begin. There was not an eternal relationship with Jesus. That relationship is eternal. Difficult to comprehend, but I would remind you, the Bible tells us that's the case. And on the basis of faith in the Bible, we confess that the Father was never without the Son is never without the Father, and the Father and the Son were never without the Holy Spirit. One triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is by nature deity, and by mutual love, always the Son to the Father. Equal with God, he possesses the same dignity as the Father and the Spirit. He possesses the same essence, or the fact that he is God. He possesses the same power. The passage that we've read from not only Romans but Hebrews reminds us that he created all things. Who can create? Who can bring into existence that which did not exist by mere word of power? God, and God alone, and Jesus is God. He has the same attributes of grace and of glory. He is the brightness of his Father's glory, Hebrews 1:3. Like the sun and the rays of the sun go together, Jesus and the Father are one, and he expresses that image of the Father. He is the exact expression, the exact image of the Father. He presents the Father to us. This is the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. But this Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, has a relationship with us. And that relationship, of course, is he is both our Creator and Savior. There is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Corinthians, through whom all things came, and in whom we live. Their creation and salvation are in one text, 1 Corinthians 8:6, one text summarized. He is the Creator. All things were made by him. It is said that there are about 100 billion stars in the average galaxy. Somebody said an average galaxy. What's a galaxy that's, are there small galaxies? An average, but 100 billion stars? That's a lot of stars. And there are at least 100 million galaxies in known space. Einstein believed that we have scanned with our largest telescopes at his time only 1/1,000,000,000th of theoretical space. That means that there are probably 10 octillion stars in space. What's octillion? That's a 10 with 27 zeros behind it. You begin to think about that pretty soon. The mind just begins to be boggled, and you begin to wonder, how can I comprehend it? And certainly we cannot fully comprehend it all. But one thing is known for sure, Jesus created them all. And he keeps everything in perfect running order. He's in charge of the universe. He is God, and he cares for each one of us. He is not only our Creator, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, through whom all things came, but through him we live. He is the Lord of the church, the King and the head of the church, for which he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. He is the one who expresses his headship over the church by sending forth his message through the proclaimed gospel to bring people to himself, to gather his people into the church that they might be saved. And his lordship over each and every one of us is expressed not with the great rule of law. His law is certainly there, but his relationship over us is given by grace. We're his by grace. He saves by grace. He rules by law, but he saves us by grace, by sending forth the Holy Spirit into our hearts to take hearts of stone and hearts of rebellion and sin and transform them by the new birth to mighty hearts of faith that trust in him. And the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts all the blessings of Christ's sacrifice for us on Calvary's cross. This is how he expresses his lordship over us, and his lordship is distinct from all others. He alone is Lord. There is no others. All others are simply usurpers to his throne. We may not serve anyone alone. Christ alone, him alone is the one that we may only not only confess, but the one whom we must serve. He bears that relationship to us, and our relationship to him is that of an adopted child. We are the adopted children of God through Jesus Christ. Paul told us that in Romans, the 8th chapter, where we read that we are adopted into the family of God. When an adoption takes place, all of the privileges of being a member of that family come to that adopted child as it would come to a child that's generated by a regular birth. We are God's adopted children. Not only that, but we have the family likeness. He is creating us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like what Paul says as well in Romans 8. We are inheritors, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? You have an inheritance. Somehow we understand inheritance from an earthly perspective. Some have received inheritances. Some are hoping for inheritances. Some have observed others receiving great inheritances. There is no greater inheritance than that which we have in God as children of God in Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs, co-heirs, Paul says, with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that everything that belongs to Christ belongs to you if you're a child of God. You're the recipient, therefore, of what Paul says in Ephesians 1, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God pours those things out upon us and says they're yours. And not only that, as Peter the apostle writes in his letter, we have a heavenly inheritance that's reserved for us in a place that rust can't get to. How many of you drive vehicles that have a little bit or even a lot more? You know, you look at that and it's starting to rust. I can almost guarantee you that it'll start to rust before the last car payment. Haven't we had that experience? There's no rust in heaven. Things won't be corrupted. There's nobody that's going to break in and steal it. We have our things now. We go away from home. We lock the door. We go into the store. My wife says, I'm leaving my purse in the car. Lock the door. Well, you don't trust people in DeMott? No. Thieves break through and steal. We've seen it. We know of people that have experienced it. I remember we came home from church one evening, and my daughter, about 8 years old, maybe 9 years old at the time, she was the first one to come home and go through the back door, and she shouts at someone who didn't belong in the house as they fled the front door, and they had taken all of the drawers in the dresser in the bedroom looking for money. Wrong place to pick if you were looking for that. But anyway, we were broken into at right next to church, right next door. And she's going out the front door saying, you come back here. But thieves break through and steal. We see it all the time. The newspaper. Oh, there's a sinful world that we live in. That's all gone. When you get to heaven, Peter says, not only do you have an inheritance, But that inheritance is reserved for you in heaven. That inheritance is in a place that won't rust or moths break through and, you know, do icky things. And thieves will not be able to break in and steal. That inheritance is ours. That inheritance is the inheritance of eternal life with Christ and our God forever and ever. It's because we belong to Him. And now we live under His kingly rule. He directs our lives as King through His Word. He rules over our hearts and speaks through His Word and Spirit to us and leads us in a life now that will prepare us for the life that we will live with Him. And He's Lord over all of our life. He's not simply Lord over 9:30 to 12 on Sunday mornings. He's Lord over everything: possessions, money, relationships, desires, plans, and efforts. And as one man said about his wallet, the Lord's got control of that too. He's sovereign over everything. Our thoughts, our speech, our mouths, our ears, our eyes are His. We're completely His. All we are belongs to Him. All we have came from Him. It belongs to Him. We belong to Him, and we belong to no one else. We are the children of the King. He rules over us. He's Lord. He is the one that rules and reigns and calls for our complete and full surrender of our lives to Him, willingly serving Him with mind and heart. His mind should be what's on our mind. His law should be our desire to fulfill His will. His law should be, as the psalmist says in Psalm 1, our delight. The psalmist says he delights in the law of God day and night. Jesus is the one that has dominion over everything: life, body, soul, relationships, everything. And we acknowledge that lordship gladly because Jesus is God, Savior, and King. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. If He is not God, there is no Emmanuel, God with us. If He is not God, there is no incarnation. If He was not the Word who was in the beginning with God and the Word was God, you couldn't have verse 14 in John 1. The Word became flesh, assumed our human nature, the union of God and man, the tabernacling of God with man, so that there could be covenant fellowship and friendship with God. No revelation of the Father, but He came, He lived, He became one of us so that we might have that relationship with God. And if the person who died on Calvary was a mere man, not God, not the Son of God, then there would be no perfect sacrifice for our sins, no atonement, no reconciliation between God and sinners. But thanks be to God, God sent His only begotten Son into this world that He might save sinners, represent His own, lay down His life for sinners, and bring us to God. This is the Jesus we confess in the Apostles' Creed, the only begotten Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, and our King, to whom be praise forever. Amen.